Good morning, Victory Church. God bless you. I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. And I'm especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. And I'm glad our team is back from Haiti. They just went on a mission trip. They go twice a year to Haiti. If you were part of the Haiti mission team, would you just stand up for a minute so we can just see who you were, who you are, who you went on that team, man? Thank you. Thank you for going. Wesley's not here. He's on duty today. And we teamed up with another church, and there was a pretty good-sized team that went. And if you're interested on going on a future mission trip to Haiti, see Jamie in the blue hat. Is that a hat? Would you call that a hat? Scarf? Okay, it's a scarf. That's where a hat would normally be. It's and a scarf hat. A scat. A harf. That's from Haiti? Brought something back from Haiti. Okay. You can see Jamie after the service and talk to her. They go twice a year. And what we like to do is, it's really a continuing work. There's a school that they work with. There's a church that they work with. There's a little village that they go to. And every time they just add to what they did last time, they're helping. They were able to build at the orphanages two bathrooms. They'd never had bathrooms or running water. They're able to complete that project. There's always something that they do when they go, plus VBS and sharing and just loving the kids. Jamie went a week early and went with a group of teachers from Gainesville to train Haitian teachers, just give them better teaching skills. So they're really leaving a deposit. They're not just going on vacation or having a good time. They're going to serve, and they're making a difference. So we just honor you and thank you guys for going. We're so glad for our Haiti team. And we were gone last week. Rebecca and I took a week vacation. So we missed you guys, really did. We had a great time in St. Augustine, spent a week over there. It was a lot of fun. But I was just so grateful when I got back. It's just so good to know we have such a strong team here of pastors, that everything was taken care of. I heard Pastor Mike delivered an awesome message on freedom, living in freedom. And it was a great service, and that's just a great feeling for me to know that really, just honestly, church can go on without us. That's a good thing to know, because I'm not immortal. Did you know that? And we need to have a team. That church is a team. It's not one person. It's teamwork. So today is we're celebrating our 16-year anniversary as a church. Look, fireworks have gone off up there. 16 years as a church. That's what we're going to talk about today. If you're a visitor, I'm so glad you're here today, because you're going to find out a lot about Victory Church. We're just going to talk about a little bit about where we were, because we're more interested in the future. We're going to talk more about where we are, who we are, and where we're going. I mean, we need to be forward-looking. So we're going to talk about that today, celebrating 16 wonderful years of life-giving ministry. If you like to take notes, we have some notes in your worship guide, in your bulletin. If you didn't get one and you like taking notes, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you a piece of paper, a note-taking paper with some fill-in-the-blanks and so forth. We're celebrating 16 wonderful years of life-giving ministry. What are we all about? Glorifying God. That's number one. That's what we want to do. It's not about us. It's really about God. What I found in my life as a Christian, the more I can get my eyes on God, the more God takes care of me and my problems. The more I focus on my problems, it seems like the bigger my problems get and the less I'm able to solve them. The more I can get my eyes on God. So as a church, who we are, number one, we always want to be lifting up the name of Jesus. That's what worship is all about, coming and worshiping God, lifting up his name, extolling his virtues, talking about how great he is. Because you know what? God is awesome. He's really great. And you can't brag on him enough. Number one, we want to glorify God. And number two, as a church, what we're all about is just helping people. Helping you find and fulfill your destiny. To date, as a church, we've seen 1,863 people pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what a big part of church. And we're doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission. You know what that is? After Jesus died, rose from the dead, 40 days later, he commissioned his followers, his disciples. He gave them a mission. Just like when they build a ship for the Navy, they commission it. When you become an officer in the military, you get a commission, right? And that's what Jesus did to the church. He commissioned. He gave us a, he commissioned us, gave us a mission. And it's simply put like this: win souls, make disciples. He said, go out, go out. See, it's so easy just to focus on our own problems, but I'm telling you, it's an act of faith to say, Lord, help me solve somebody else's problem, and I believe that in doing that, you will solve my problem. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we're just doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission. Today in America, 51%, there's a study that just came out last year by the Hartford Institute on Religious Studies, a really exhaustive study on religion in America, religious beliefs and how they're changing in churches and church attendance and participation, denominations, and how some are growing and some are in decline. And they've documented that 51%, now listen to this, 51% of churches in America today are in decline. Now, that's not God's goal. Now, 49% are increasing, but to be honest with you, 16 years of ministry, for 3 years, our church fell into that same rut. And so I'll tell you where we're at and where we're going. 2011, 2012, 2013, we were in decline. We were losing 10% of our attendance per year. 2011, 2012, 2013. 2013, the pastors, the elders, the leaders, we got together and we decided to become aggressive and say, you know, this is just not right. And we can make excuses. Okay, God's not into big churches, he's into little churches. I mean, you can make all kinds of excuses, but healthy things grow, all right? And it's God's desire that the whole world come to know him. So if we're declining, something's not working here, right? So we decided to become aggressive. We had a study done on our church, what was healthy and what was not healthy, what were our strengths and where our weaknesses. And we were through an organization that we asked to come in, analyze some things. They identified weaknesses that we had in our church. And we decided we're going to do something about it, not make excuses, but hey, let's address these things. And we did in 2013. It was a one-year-long process of learning, getting together, having some heart-to-heart talks, and tough meetings, and saying, what are we going to do? How do we change this? It's not right that we disappear, that we dry up and blow away. It doesn't glorify God. And we decided to make some changes. And we did. In 2013, we started to make changes over the course of the year. In 2014, we had all the changes that we want to make in place. And in 2014, instead of losing 10% as we did the previous 3 years, we grew 15%. So we turned that ship around. That's very difficult to do. And the people that we're working with, analyzing, they usually say, once you're into that slide, it's, you know, you have to do something drastic. We didn't change our message. We didn't change what we believe, but we had to change some methods and the way we do things. And you know, it made a huge difference. And then up to this year, in 2015, the first 6 months of the year, at the end of June, we increased 27% over 2014. So we are on an increase, and the people that are working with, that analyze churches, they are amazed. They said, that's phenomenal. That's phenomenal growth. 27% growth it's off the charts. It's just ridiculous. And what we've seen is the changes we've made have made us healthier. What they've done is equipped us better, equipping you to release the gifts that are within you. That's what we found out. We were not really releasing the gifts in you. A few people were trying to do everything. And what we found out is that's not right. We've got to spread it. There's too much lying dormant in these pews, in these chairs, and we've got to bring that out. And so the things that we've done is just to release the gifting that's on the inside of you. And in the last year and a half, we've seen those giftings come out, and they're amazing. You guys are amazing. There's an amazing God on the inside of you. He created you with a purpose. He created you with a destiny. Instead of us trying to do everything, we realize if we just bring out those destinies in every person, The rest takes care of itself. And that's what we've seen. And so I think that's good news. That's a great thing. What we did was we started small groups. We didn't have small groups. That study that was done said you have to have small groups. It's not enough to meet on Sundays. You have to break it down. You know, they had the church that met from house to house. And there's something great that happens when we come together. But there's also a component of the church that can only take place when you get to know people a little better in small groups. You know, 8 to 15, 20 people where you can develop relationships. We started small groups. It's been a very healthy thing. It's done two things. People that go to the small groups, they're able to develop relationships. And we've brought out the gifting in people that are leading small groups that have giftings that needed to come out in leading. We see those as little micro churches, little small churches, where the leader of the small group has a pastoral role and influence. We ask the small group leaders to pray for everyone in their small group every day. It's been awesome. It's been a big benefit to our church. We created the growth track, which now we're doing once a month. The whole purpose of the growth track is to identify each of your spiritual giftings. During growth track, we do a passions assessment, we do a personality profile, and we do a spiritual gifts test to see how you're gifted. And through that, we changed our volunteer network. We changed the name to Dream Team, and it wasn't just a name change, it's a concept change. What we found was that our volunteer network was need-based instead of gift-based. What do you mean by that? I mean, if we had a need, we'd grab somebody and stuck them in to meet that need. Now, what Growth Track does is identify your gifting and make sure that you're serving in an area of giftedness, not in an area of our need. We just believe God will supply our needs. You need to serve in an area that you're gifted because that's where you're good. We believe everybody's a 10 in some area, but not in every area. So we had people serving in this area, but they were only a 1 in that area. So it was a difficult. So what we want to do, we turned the whole thing around and said, Growth Track helps us identify your giftedness. Where are you a 10? That's where you're going to serve. Not, we have a need, you need to serve here. Let's see your gifting and put you where you're going to be happy because you're in your area of giftedness. You're going to flow better. You're going to be more satisfied. You're going to be more happy. That's been a huge change in the philosophy of our church. So like I say, we haven't really changed what we believe. We changed the way that we operate in helping your gifts come out. We made adjustments to our Sunday service to be more visitor friendly. And so last year, we led 52 people to the Lord last year. So 52 people in our Sunday services. So far this year, we've seen 26 people pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. In the last month, in the last 4 weeks, we've seen 5 teenagers commit their lives to Christ. So I think we're on the right track. I believe the next 16 years are going to be awesome. And really, if you analyze why churches are in decline, let me just be honest with you, is they stop reaching this generation. And then they just keep the generation they have, and then they get old and die off, and that's why they're decreasing. We have to reach this generation. I'm so proud of Pastor Kaivon and Jenny, what they do with our youth. And I'm so proud of our youth because they're the ones that are inviting their friends to the lock-ins, to the campouts, to the events that they have. And these friends are getting saved. 5 teenagers in the last month committing their lives to Christ. We got a great youth group, man. I'm telling you, gotta love the youth. And what I've seen happen, I've known about some churches that are in decline and the problems that they have. Almost always it is a issue with the fact that us in the older generation, we don't adapt easily to the younger generation. And I've seen churches split. I've seen churches die. I've seen pastors kicked out because they started reaching the youth, and then there's a certain element of the church that's like, we don't really want those people. Listen, let me tell you, we better want those people. If you're a Christian, we want everybody, if we're really Christ-like, we want everybody to find Christ. And we don't ask them, get your act together first. This is the place that you get your act together. Come to Christ. So we have to reach the youth. And I just see God doing great things all over the world. I just want to encourage you today. You know, if you just read the papers and watch the news, that's not their job to encourage you and tell you what God's doing on the planet. Their job is to tell you every weird thing, every freaky thing, every scary thing that happens, and that's how, right?
Yeah.
That's what they're going to tell you. But God's doing, I'm here to tell you, God's doing great things all over the planet. Yeah. I mean, churches, I mean, things are happening in countries that are totally against the gospel, in Muslim countries where you're not allowed to preach. Things are happening, and even in our own country, it's so easy to get focused on the negative. Look at this verse here, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I think it's a good thing to help us think about our society and where we live. There's two different ways to look at it. You can look at our society, and is the morality of our nation in decline? Yes, undoubtedly. All right? I don't have to explain that to you. Everybody would agree. But there's two ways to look at that. Amen or oh my.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's either a good thing because the light can shine brighter in the darkness, or all you do is focus on the darkness. Look at this scripture. But where sin is increased, grace increased all the more. Why not look at it that way? Why not look at it that even though sin is increasing, look at it like, oh, it's going to make it easier for me to share the gospel with people because grace is increased, right? Yeah, why not look at it that way? I see this as an opportunity to shine our light even brighter. You know, I just got a new flashlight the other day. Everybody knows I like flashlights. And I was testing it in the store, and it didn't look that bright. Why? Because it was bright. And I took it outside. You couldn't even see it. But then I tried it that night. Oh, it's a good flashlight. It's good. It'll burn a hole in a tree. Man, that thing it's a light. But you notice it more in the dark. Light shines better in the dark. So why are we freaking out that it's getting darker? It should be, praise the Lord, my light's going to shine even brighter.
Amen.
You know, in the 50s, I was born in 54. I don't remember that decade too much. But it definitely, you can look back and you can see the influence of my father's generation who went through the Great Depression and World War II and the 40s and 50s. It was popular to be moral, even if you weren't a Christian. And you really couldn't distinguish that much between Christianity and just the cultural norm. Today, it's completely different. It's easy to tell the Christians from the world today because it's not popular to be like they were in the 40s and 50s. Morality is not cool anymore. So what does that say? You can bemoan the progression of our country, or you can say, my light's going to shine brighter than ever. I have this opportunity to reach a generation that is confused. Look at this verse, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus talking here, he says, you are the light of the world. See, he didn't say to freak out about darkness. He said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Look around our country. That's our house. That's where we live. They need some light, don't they? Look at this. Let your light shine before men. That's our mission. Every Christian, he's talking to Christians, born again, followers of Christ. Here's your mission. Every day, get up, go let your light shine among men. You touch people. You have a sphere of influence. There's people around you. Let your light shine. Don't come home every day and complain about how bad everybody is at work and how evil and all this. No, see that as an opportunity to let your light shine.
Amen.
Think about where you were before Christ. You needed some light. You didn't just need people complaining about you. There's two things you can do. You can curse the darkness, or you can turn on the light. You can walk into a room here and go, it's dark in here. Just turn the light switch on. Don't just complain about it. Just turn the light on. It's the same thing about our country. We can focus 24/7 on everything that's going wrong, or you can just go out and shine your light. Start making a difference. And don't glorify the darkness. Just let your light shine. So many people, don't we have a big God? But some people, that's all they want to talk about is the big devil. Devil's not that big. Did you know that? He's a created being, and he has a certain future. God has said what's going to happen to him.
Right.
He is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not ubiquitous. He's not in any way equal to God. He's antithetical to God, but he is not opposite and equal and opposite to God. He's opposite, but not equal and opposite. Sometimes we just make the devil out to be too big. Jesus didn't tell us to go around worrying about the devil. He said, trample on serpents and scorpions. I've given you all power over the enemy. Just go. Take your power. Take your authority over the enemy. Don't glorify the doctrine. Thank God for the lighthouse. Do you remember that song? What was in the 70s? I thank God for the lighthouse. Yeah. The church is the lighthouse. When I went back to Miami, was born there, raised in Micanopy, and then went back from 73 to 78. I had a little boat, 18-foot boat. And I used to love to fish at night out way out in the Gulf Stream. And that was back in the day. There was no such thing as GPS. That thing didn't have any electronics on it. It didn't even have a compass. And I'd get way out there in the Gulf Stream at night, and storm would come up, and then you had to fight the waves, and after a while in the rain, I didn't know where I was. I didn't know which way was which. You got confused, but there was a lighthouse on the end of Key Biscayne. I'm going to tell you, I thank God for that lighthouse. Many a night, that's what brought me back, was a lighthouse, because it was out so far you couldn't see the lights of the city, but you could always see that lighthouse. You know what? You may be the only lighthouse in somebody's life. The church is supposed to be shining the light of Jesus. We are the lighthouse for a lost generation and a lost country that's out to sea and lost their bearings and doesn't have a moral compass, but there's a lighthouse that can show them how to get back. Thank God we're that lighthouse. Man, I thank God for the Word of God. Supreme Court just made a ruling and says, everybody knows this, they've legalized same-sex marriage in all 50 states. So the question is, here's the question for any of us in this country or anywhere. How do you establish morality? How do you know what's right? Is it the popular vote? Is it the Supreme Court? If the Supreme Court says it's right, is that it? They're the Supreme Court, right? If the president says it, does that make it right? You know, that would be a very difficult place to be if I had to decide right and wrong by people's opinions, because you get a lot of whole different opinions. Even people change their opinions, because 4 years ago the president said same-sex marriage is wrong, and then 2 years ago he said it's right. Where was he right? You know what I mean? People can change. Is that how things work? I'm so glad that I have come to the conclusion many, many years ago, God hasn't left us in that quandary to try to figure it. He's given us a plumb line. It's very easy to understand the Bible. The Bible is very clear. If you want to know right from wrong, it's in the Bible. As a church, who are we as a church? We believe we're going to get our morality. Listen, our doors are open for everybody. The Bible clearly defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman. God invented marriage. He created it in the Garden of Eden. He said, this is the way it is, one man, one woman. It's his institution. I don't know when governments got involved in, authorizing. And so they have their formula for it, and obviously they can establish their standards. But for me, for us as a church, our official position, we're going to stand by the Word of God. Amen. Now, let me be quick to say this. You know, I believe marriage is one man and one woman. I also believe the church is a hospital for hurting humanity. And we all need the hospital. We all need healing, myself included. Some of us just got in the hospital earlier than others, and we never want to close the doors to anybody that hasn't got into the hospital yet. The hospital doors have to stay open. We welcome everybody that needs the hospital. The hospital's open for business. I'm still in the hospital. I'm still being healed. God's still working on me. We can't put up this sign, get your act together, then come to church, become perfect. Church is not a museum to display perfect people. It's a hospital to help hurting humanity. That's just the way it is. And we can easily get into a very self-righteous, judgmental position, like, well, I've progressed to this point, and then look down on other people. No, let's just remember where we all used to be. I haven't forgotten where I used to be. But for the grace of God, changes have taken place in my life. everybody out there, the harder they look on the outside, you know what I think now? What did they go through? What have they been through in their life to get to that place? How much do they need the grace of God? Everybody needs the grace of God. Let us not get in a position of we've made it and you can't get in because you act this way or think that way or look that way. No, no, may it never be. The doors are open. We're a hospital for hurting humanity. We shall always be that way. So we're all on a journey. Let's just have that attitude. I'm still on the journey. You know, let's not make it hard for people to come to the only place where there's hope for them to be healed. Jesus had dinner with sinners, and he was sinless. He hung around with prostitutes, liars, thieves, adulterers, and guess what? They liked him. Think about that. He never brought down the standard, but they liked him. There's a reason. We need to be like that too. Sinners ought to like us. So church is a place of hope and healing. So we want Victory Church to always be a place of hope and healing, offering real solutions, real answers, and unconditional love all at the same time. Amen? Amen. I talked about Adam and Eve. Did you know Adam's kids came to him one day and said, "Dad, why don't we live in the Garden of Eden anymore?" He said, "Your mother ate us out of house and home." Yeah. I truly believe that the only hope for America is Jesus. Look at this scripture with me, 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Well, I wonder what the household of God is. Oh, wait, I'm not done here. In the household of God, which is the church. And look what else he says about the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Jesus is the hope of the world, but he's put that within the church. So we can succinctly say the church is the hope of the world because he has committed his truth to us to dispense to the world. The church is the hope of the world. You know, who are we as a church? We're just a small part of the body of Christ. But we're doing our part. You know, we don't feel like we're the best church in town, but we're trying to do our best to be the best that we can be. So what's our vision? Our vision is to love God, because that's the great commandment, and help other people love God. We put it this way: helping people find and fulfill their unique God-created destiny. Everybody in this room has a unique destiny created by God. He put it in you. We want to see that come to pass. We want to see that come to fruition. We believe that every person is important to God. Every person is important to God. We need you. No person was ever created without a purpose. You know, we get, as individuals, we get tired and frustrated with our life when we're not doing our purpose. You can be doing a lot of things. You can be really busy. You can be successful by the world standards and still be extremely frustrated because there's something in our DNA. There's the imprimatur of God, the fingerprint of God, on the inside of us, where he has created us with a purpose, and we're never really happy until we're fulfilling that purpose. We're satisfied when we're doing that. That's the purpose of Growth Track, is to try to identify how you were uniquely made and connect you with your destiny. If we're not fulfilling our God-given calling, nothing satisfies. No amount of success can satisfy that vacuum on the inside of us for purpose, God-given purpose. So Jesus gave the church a twofold mission. You could Very simple. Win souls and then disciple those souls. Win souls and make disciples. Nothing's changed. That's the vision of this church. This church is a bunch of people putting all their giftings together as a team. It's not one person. It's a team. It's a body. It's a family. We need each other. Hands need fingers, and fingers need hands. We need each other. And you know what? God needs us. He does. He needs us. He didn't have to. He could have chose angels to preach the gospel, clouds, donkeys, anything. I would have probably picked any of those other things, but he picked us. Isn't that amazing? And we get to co-labor with him, and God needs us. Our country needs us. And I'm not putting my faith in any political party, because I don't think I don't think they can do it. It's what we need is a heart change in America. I really, I was thinking about this. If George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, John Adams, and Abraham Lincoln all came back to life and were elected to office, I don't think they could change our country. Why? The heart, it's what the government that we have now is a reflection of the hearts of our nation. Hearts have to be changed. Only the gospel can change. It's up to us. It's up to the church to change the destiny of our nation from the inside out, not the outside in. It's a job for the church. The church fulfilling its divine calling is the only hope for America. I see the church in America rising up to its full potential. I do. I see that. Loving people, loving God, loving His Word, praying, working towards revival in America. I see it happening already. I see it from the mega church to the home church and everything in between. We need it all. That Hartford study has found there's about 350,000 churches in America. Isn't that amazing? Today, right now, or about this time, on Sunday morning, there are 30 million people in America who go to church every Sunday, weekly. That's what they found. That's pretty amazing. I've heard people say, oh, God's done with America. Ichabod is cursed. Listen, God said He would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if He could only find 10 people. We got 30 million people in America worshiping, and others that believe that they're not regular church attenders. But 30 million people, that's amazing. But that means we got our work cut out for us, because that's only 10%. That means if you look around at the people around you, there's a 90% chance they need Christ in their life. Look at this scripture, Luke 2:49. Jesus said to them, remember that when He was 12 and they looked for Him and He was in the temple? And here's His response. He said, why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business? And that's true for us today. We need to be about the Father's business. Today, I think you can look around in society and see the signs of His coming, can't you? I see the signs of His coming. It's all lining up. Everything that Jesus said, it's taking place. And we need to be about the Father's business. Father's business. Speaking of business, you know who one of the best female business people in the Bible was? You remember Pharaoh's daughter, the one that brought Moses out? Yeah, because she went to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little prophet. All right, some of you will get that at lunch. Okay. The Father's business. All right, I'm just going to be really practical. How do we save our country? Prayer is a big thing. Our life, letting Jesus change our life. But listen, what about this? One person at a time. What if everybody in this church purposed in their heart in the next year, just a whole year, 1 year, lead someone to Christ in the next year? You think that's possible? Yeah. That's pretty possible, isn't it? Now think about this. 30 million people going to church this morning, if every one of them did that in one year, to be 60 million, 2 years, 120, and 3 years, 240 million. It's not that impossible. It's just the church waking up to the power that's latent within us. Yes. 1 year. In 1 year, do you think you could lead someone? Could you purpose in your heart, make up your mind before you leave today, God, help me lead one person to Christ in the next year? It's the Great Commission, the mission of the church. You say, how? How would I do that? Let me just make it real simple. There's a lot of ways, but I'm going to make it real simple. Bring them to church. Just bring them to church. I give an altar call every Sunday. Just bring them to church. You know what? Our church potential, our church potential is our potential church. Say, what are you talking about? Our potential church is each of our sphere of influence put together. Say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you this. Okay, everybody, if we went around everybody in the room and said, Rebecca, how many people do you come in contact with on a weekly or, say, a monthly basis? You know them by name. They know your name. And we made that list. And then we asked Gomer that. How many people do you? And then we asked Barbara Roberts that. How many people? And some people have a bigger list than others. Carl would have a huge list. Because he's a businessman. He's in contact with almost every business. So we're each going to have a list. Now think about that. We take all of our lists. There's going to be some overlap. It's going to be a big number. That's our potential church. Those are the people that God has put in your life, in every one of our life, for you to be a lighthouse. Our church potential is our potential church. The potential church is every one of our extended family that God has sovereignly put us into contact, 10, 20, 30 people, thousands. That's our potential church. And if you and I made up our mind and sat down and maybe made that list and wrote that list, how many people? Who do I think is ripe? Who do I think? Who, Holy Spirit, would you show me to begin to pray for and believe for an opportunity to just to invite them to church? Okay, I want to make it really simple. How do you invite people to church? Can anybody just break it down really simple? I got five things for you. Number one, this is really deep, okay? Deep. Ask them. Write that down in your notes. Number one, ask them, because they're not coming if you don't ask them. That's pretty simple. A few weeks ago, Rebecca was at the mall and was looking for something. This lady was helping her at Belk's, and she kept hearing this little small voice invite her to church. And she kept saying no, and they kept doing stuff. And then finally she did. She said, would you come to church? And the lady said, oh, I've been waiting for somebody to invite me to church. And the next Sunday she came to church. And she's been out of town, actually. She loved it. She's come back. She signed up for Growth Track, and she's had her brother has gotten really ill, brother-in-law. But she loved it. But if she didn't say anything, that would have been, she probably never saw that person again. She took advantage of that, asked them. Number two, pick them up. Some people have to be picked up. They need help to get there, and you'll know which one's that. Number three is an act of kindness card. We're going to make it real easy for you. I will make it simple for you. We have something in our church called an act of kindness card. It looks like this. It says something extra to show you that God loves you. You do this either at a restaurant, and when you leave this Mac Daddy fat tip, and you leave that card. Not, you know, don't leave like the skinny tip and give them this card. Don't give them this card. Get a card from another church and give it to them. All right, but if you're gonna give them, okay, all right, I'm kidding. All right, I guess somebody took that serious. No, I am kidding. All right, or use the drive-through Starbucks. I wanna pay for the person. Do they order? Pay for that. Give them this card. And just tell them God loves them. We had somebody send us a message. I don't remember if it was phone or email. Somebody did this at a restaurant, and this girl's Facebook, on our Facebook thing, said, somebody, I got this card. Somebody bought my lunch at Wendy's, and I just wanted to say thank you. That really made my day. So she was on Facebook. I thought, well, no. And I just went to her Facebook page. She's a college student at UF. And I would just say from the pictures she's got on her Facebook page, she does not go to church, and she is not a Christian. I mean, everything was all about the party scene in the club. That was a great person. God led, just that touched her, that she would take the effort to contact. That's an act of kindness card that you can use just to touch somebody with an act of kindness, okay? That's one thing you can use. The next thing, number four, is the purple card. And we're going to give you these before you leave today if you want them. If you don't want them, that's fine. Purple card just simply gives the basic information of our church, service times, a map on the back, phone number, website, everything they need. You can hand somebody personal invitation. I'll invite you to church. Purple card. Or number five, good news track. I find these all over Gainesville. I know who's putting them out there. Steve Duke. He loves these good news tracks. And what that is, if somebody reads this, it takes you maybe about 2 minutes to read it. You can become a Christian because it has how to receive Jesus. Pray this prayer. It's just a real simple track. Then it's got our basic information. So these are things maybe you leave or you could give to somebody or read it with somebody. I've read this with people. You know, read this thing with me. And then you get to the end. Oh, here's a prayer to pray. Would you like to pray this prayer? Yeah. Pray this with me. You can lead someone to Christ with this card. You got the purple card. You got those things. Listen, I want to tell you. You were created for such a time as this. God is not surprised at what's going on in our country. He is not surprised by the Supreme Court ruling. He's not surprised by anything on the news. He knew he had you on the job for such a time as this. You were created for this. You were created for such a spiritual condition in our country. You're created to be a solution to somebody's problem. You were created with a deposit on the inside of you. One last scripture. Would you look at this with me? Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Say, who's he talking about? He's talking about you. We're priests, prophets, and kings in the New Testament. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's your glory. And God, in his wisdom, concealed a deposit on the inside of you. In your wisdom, in your life, you want to unravel that mystery that's on the inside of you. Find out what God put on the inside of you that he put in nobody else. We do our best job to find that secret life lying dormant on the inside of us. That's what we need to do. There's a secret life lying dormant on the inside of every one of us. That's how we're going to save this country. That's how you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied. Listen, if you've tried everything and nothing satisfies, try the destiny that God put on the inside of you. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's be about the Father's house. Let's make the next 16 years of Victory Church be the best that we've ever had. So let me just ask you a question as we're getting ready to wrap it up today and celebrate. We've got some cake and punch to celebrate our 16-year anniversary. Let me just ask you, what's your next step? The Christian life is described as a walk, walking with God, right? What does walking consist of? Steps. What's your next step? Everybody's taking a next step. What's your next step? Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've never been water baptized. Maybe you've committed your life to Christ, but you've never taken that next step. Be water baptized. Next Sunday, we'll take care of that. See one of the pastors before you leave today. Tell us you want to get water baptized. That might be your next step. Maybe it's growth track. Maybe you've never unraveled the mystery that's inside of you, your spiritual gifts. Do you know your spiritual gift mix? What's your predominant spiritual gift in the next and the next? Growth track, we can do that. July 26, 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. includes an awesome dinner, and we will unpack that. We'll give you a test to show your spirit. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you've never been to growth track. You need to go to growth track. Maybe you're not on a dream team. Maybe that's your next step, putting your gift into practice. Maybe you identified your gift, but you don't know where to use it. Maybe dream team is your next step. Maybe small group is your next step. Get in a group where you can develop relationships. Let's just take a moment and ask God. I'm just going to ask you to ask God. And I don't think you're going to hear an audible voice, but I think something's just going to kind of come up in your spirit. A still small voice and an idea. This is my next step. Would you just take a minute? Would you just pray right there, right in your seat? Just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for everybody that's here today, Lord. I trust that you're rising up on the inside of them with a very simple word of what their next step should be. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you. Maybe your next step is totally surrendering your life to Christ. Let me ask you something. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, Pastor. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Hey, that's a very important consequence to be leaving to chance. So, well, what do I do? But how do I know? How can I know I have eternal life? Somebody asked Jesus that. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? That just means there comes a time in your life by an act of your will. You surrender your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. He forgives your sins and he comes and lives inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, if you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be. Today I want to make a decision for Christ. I want to get on track. I want to be sure I'm going to live my life for Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But right where you're seated, if either of those apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day, fresh start. You want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, recommit your life to Christ. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Awesome. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer or needed to pray that prayer...